in bhakti. But although it's implied in the definition of bhakti, I thought I would discuss the role of bhakti in one's life. According to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his instructions to Srila Sanatana Goswami, the Vedic literature comprises three divisions of knowledge: Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. Sambandha Gyan means knowledge of certain entities. One is the individual soul, another is the supreme soul, another is the material world, another is the spiritual world. And Sambandha means our relationships with them. So the first instruction of the Bhagavad Gita is that I'm not this body. I am spirit, soul, part and parcel of Krishna. And therefore, my duty or my function is to serve Krishna. And when Sanatana Goswami approached Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he asked, Kayami, who am I? Why am I always suffering the threefold miseries? And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, Jivar Swarupai Krishna Nityadas. The constitutional position of the living entity is that he is the eternal servant of Krishna. Just like the hand is part of the body. So the natural function of the hand is to serve the body. If the hand is not serving the body, it means that there's something wrong. It's diseased or paralyzed or something. So our natural function is to serve Krishna. And when we turn away from Krishna and want to take the place of Krishna, we come under the material nature and we suffer. So the whole process of Krishna consciousness is to come out from the control of the material nature under the control of the spiritual energy. Or in other words, to reverse that process by which we turned our face away from Krishna and came under Maya, we turn our face towards Krishna and revive our relationship with him. And that whole process, so Sambandha Gyan, our relationships, then Abhideya means acting in that relationship. That's the process of bhakti. And prayojana is the goal, the necessity that we hope to achieve. And that is prema. Actually, prema is also part of bhakti. Bhaktya sanjataya bhaktya. Bhakti comes from bhakti. Prema bhakti comes from sadhana bhakti. Or as Srila Prabhupada said, in Krishna consciousness, the means and the end are the same. We chant Hare Krishna to develop love for Krishna, and after we've developed love for Krishna, we continue to chant Hare Krishna. In fact, Krishna consciousness is love. I'm reminded of the first time when I met Srila Prabhupada in Boston in 1969. And Hansaduta Prabhu had come down from Montreal. Another devotee also came down, named Bharadraj. And I had a similar experience, but the way he conceptualized it and articulated it was beautiful. Because he also had never met Srila Prabhupada before. And when he saw Srila Prabhupada together with the disciples, he had a realization or a thought that Krishna consciousness is love masquerading as a philosophy. But it's actually love. The whole essence is love. And I also had a thought when I was chanting this morning. It wasn't my own thought, but it just came to mind. But somehow, last week, when I was speaking with Bhakta Karl Herzig, Tamal Krishna Goswami's brother, he said that in his household, whenever anyone leaves the house, he or she will say to the other family members, "I love you." Because we never know if we'll come back. We never know how long we'll live. And we want our last memory of our loved one to be pleasant, to be favorable. So it's their policy. Whenever anyone leaves the house, they tell the others, "I love you," and I'm sure they say, "I love you back." But the same principle can also be applied to the holy name. We don't know for sure that we'll be able to chant another mantra. We don't know for sure. And we should chant it as if this could be the last mantra I ever chant. And today while chanting, I just I thought, well, I'll just tell the holy name I love you. I tell the holy name I love you. Then, of course, I thought the holy name said, "I love you too." And I thought, well, that's nice. And while later I said the same thing, "I love you too." And after the third time, I said, "Okay, I love you too, but get back to your japa." And Prabhupada said, when you love someone, you just repeat their name over and over again out of love. And once, of course, the famous explanation on chanting, Prabhupada said that the chanting is a prayer to the Lord and the energy of the Lord, "Please engage me in your service." But once when a disciple asked Srila Prabhupada, "What is the meaning of the mantra? What is the meaning of the chanting?" He said, "It's like saying, 'My dear friend, my dear friend, my dear friend.'" So it's really, it's a way of developing love. It's also a way of expressing one's love. And so we should always be conscious that the holy name is Krishna. We're the eternal servants of Krishna. And our whole goal in life is to revive our eternal relationship with Krishna. A relation of as the eternal servant of Krishna. And in higher stages that manifests in different relationships or rasas, but the principle is the same. So, still, this philosophy This philosophy is important because it helps us to realize our actual position and act in that position. And furthermore, the philosophy, the science of Bhakti Yoga, the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, they're all Krishna. So by reading them, reading those scriptures, hearing those scriptures, discussing those scriptures, repeating the words of the scriptures, we're associating with Krishna. And that cleanses the heart. It's just like by chanting we cleanse the heart, Cheto Darpano Marjanam. So similarly, Srinvata Svakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana. Hearing about Krishna's a pious activity, and by that activity, all the inauspicious things in the heart become destroyed. So, on the absolute platform, we hear about Krishna, we chant about Krishna, we associate with devotees. These are the five most potent forms of devotional service. Sadhu Sangha, associating with devotees, Namakirtana, chanting the holy name, Bhagavat Shravana, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Mathura Vasa, residing in Mathura, Vrindavan, Navadvip Mayapur, or any temple or community of devotees, and worshipping the deity with faith. So somehow or other we want to be engaged all the time in some sort of devotional service, to always remember Krishna. And that's the basic principle of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, to always remember Krishna and never forget him. So although it's true that if one was pure enough, if one was on the liberated platform, like Haridas Thakur, one could chant 24 hours. One would not need to do anything else. But because we are not on that platform, and because we also have the mood or the order to preach given to us by Srila Prabhupada, so we engage in other activities as well, but they're all meant to be related to Krishna. And throughout all those activities, we're meant to remember Krishna. And that should be always. So, in previous retreats and workshops, we've had a PowerPoint presentation, but in which some verses were projected on the screen, because the verses are very important, and to actually see the words and discuss the words makes the meaning more clear. And we do have handouts that we'll be giving you later. But for now, I will read and discuss some of these verses. Because it is a science. And there's also another very important verse in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Srila Prabhupada said the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which he translated, the summary study, the nectar of devotion, is the complete science of Bhakti Yoga. So there's a verse there that says, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Panchra Triki Vidivina, that if one engages in devotional service without reference to revealed scriptures, just out of sentiment, let us say, he can cause a disturbance. In fact, he will cause a disturbance. So these are our authorities. We have to follow our authorities. Sadhu Shastra Guru Vakya. Shastra is the central point, and sadhu, they follow Shastra and gurus. They also follow Shastra and repeat what is stated in Shastra. So we are ruled by Shastra, governed by Shastra, or controlled by Shastra. The word Shastra comes from the same Sanskrit word as the word Shastra. One means weapon, like Astra, Brahmastra. So Shastra means weapon, and Shastra means scripture. But they both come from the same root, because we are meant to be controlled by Shastra. But if we're not voluntarily controlled by scripture, then the astra is there, the weapon is there to bring us under control. And although we don't have righteous kings like Lord Ramchandra or Maharaj Yudhisthira or Maharaj Parikshit, Maharaj Parikshit saw one low-class man beating a cow, and he was immediately took out his astra, his weapon, and he was ready to kill him. We don't have righteous rulers like that now. But we do have Maya Devi, Durga. She rides her lion carrier, and she has her trident. That's her astra, her weapon, her trident. And Srila Prabhupada explains that each of the three prongs of her trishul is one of the threefold miseries. You know, miseries caused by other living entities, miseries caused by our own minds and bodies, miseries caused by acts of nature. We're always being subjected to these miseries. We're always being afflicted by these miseries. So if we don't voluntarily accept the control of Shastra, then the astra is there, the weapons are there to bring us under control. Once Srila Prabhupada gave a talk in Seattle in 1968. And at the end of the talk, a young man in the audience told Srila Prabhupada that, "I don't want..." You know, all the disciples were bowing down to Srila Prabhupada at the end of the talk. The young man said, "You know, I don't want to bow down. I don't feel like I should have to bow down. You know, I think we're all equal." And it was a nice exchange, but finally Prabhupada came to the point that you have to bow down. Your nature is such that you have to bow down. When you go to work, do you not bow to your boss? He said, "Well, yes, but that's material. But spiritually, I don't think I should have to bow to anyone." And Prabhupada said, "Well, you know, you don't like to bow down to anyone spiritually, all right, but what about disease? You have to bow down to disease, don't you? You have to bow to old age. You have to bow to death. So you're forced to bow down. Whether you like it or not, you have to bow down. So the question is, where, even bowing down, you can be happy. And that is Krishna. If you bow down to Krishna, Krishna's representative, you'll be happy. But you'll be forced to bow down in any case. So that is our position. That is our position. We're meant to bow down. We're meant to be controlled. And if we're not controlled by Krishna and the spiritual energy, Radharani will be controlled by the material energy, Durga, and forced to suffer. And the same principle applies to our japa. It's like we've come into the material world because we've turned away from Krishna, and therefore we're forced to suffer. And when we turn back to Krishna, when we act in our relationship as the eternal servant of Krishna, then we're released from the material energy and relieved of the threefold miseries. And the same process takes place when we're chanting. We're in Krishna's association. In principle, we're in Krishna's association. But we're always turning away from him. And when we turn away, the threefold miseries are there. Maya is there. She's just waiting as soon as we turn away from Krishna. But when we surrender to Krishna, then Maya can no longer affect us. Krishna Surya Sama Maya Haya Andhakar. Krishna is light and Maya is darkness. Where there is Krishna, there can be no nations, no Maya. So we'll come to some of these verses, and then we'll discuss some specific points that are very important for us and relevant for us as devotees. So first is the basic definition of bhakti given in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Anya bilasita shunyam jnana karmadi anavritam anukulyena krishna nushilanam bhaktir uttama. First class devotional service must be devoid of all material desires. Knowledge obtained by impersonal speculation and fruitive action. The devotee must constantly serve Krishna favorably as Krishna desires. Our acharyas have discussed this verse in detail. Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And Srila Prabhupada, the whole introduction to the Nectar of Devotion is really a discussion of this verse, in which Prabhupada draws a lot from the commentaries of the previous acharyas and adds his own insights and realizations and elaboration. But I will just comment on one phrase. Anukulyena Krishnanushilanam. Anukulyena means favorable. Our service should be favorable. In other words, we should know what Krishna wants and we should do it with the desire to please Krishna. That is favorable. I met a very big man in Bombay, one of the most famous industrialists in India. But he wasn't very mature spiritually, but he considered himself to be very religious. And he was sort of boasting to me about how religious he was. And he pulled out of his pocket like a beautiful silver box filled with tulsi leaves. And he said, I do not drink even tea without putting tulsi leaves. Now that is not favorable. Krishna doesn't accept tea. No. That's not according to Shastra. So it should be favorable. We should know what Krishna wants and do what he wants with the intention of pleasing him. Then Krishna, of course Krishna means Krishna, but Srila Prabhupada explains that Krishna does not mean only Krishna, the original personality of Godhead in Vrindavan. Krishna includes the expansions of Krishna. So serving Ram, serving Narayan, serving Nrisimhadev, that is not outside of pure devotional service, because Krishna's expansions are included within Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityananda Prabhu, the Panchatattva, they're all included within Krishna. It also includes his name, his form, his qualities, his pastimes. They're all Krishna on the absolute platform. It also includes his pure devotees. Serving Krishna's pure devotees is also included in Krishna Anushidhanam. Included in pure devotional service to Krishna. And Anushilanam. Shilanam means cultivation. As Srila Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness is not a matter of like imaginative speculation or idle meditation. It's activity. Cultivation. And Anu has two meanings. Anu means continuous, without break. Pure devotional service means that we're continuously engaged in devotional service. And Anu also means following, like Anuga is one who follows. So Rupa Nuga. We are followers of Rupa Goswami. So Anushilanam, continuous cultivation, it means that our whole life is meant for Krishna's service. Not that we do japa for 2 hours, whatever, we might, you know, do japa for 2 hours, do puja for 1 hour, and read for 1 hour. I mean, that's all pretty good, actually. And then the rest, maya. You know? Like one devotee told me, actually, Brahmananda Prabhu told me, that in the early days they had so little idea of what Krishna consciousness was, they thought it was basically 16 rounds in maya. Yeah, in San Francisco, there was like a coffee shop near the temple, and Prabhupada walked by. There were all the devotees eating donuts and drinking coffee. But, you know, Prabhupada gradually introduced the whole system. So we don't have to start at that stage, but we can understand from the very beginning that our whole life is meant to be centered in Krishna. Krishna is the center. I'm not the center. My family is not the center. My business is not the center. Krishna is the center. Now, what about our families? What about our businesses? Well, as long as we, and especially in Grihastha Ashram, but every ashram has its particular duties and responsibilities, let's say Grihastha Ashram, we're responsible. We have duties as parents, as spouses. We have duties. So we have to do our duties. But the whole purpose should be Krishna consciousness. The purpose of the marriage should be Krishna consciousness. The purpose of having children should be to produce devotees and raise them in Krishna consciousness, to be devotees. And as far as the necessities of life, we need to acquire the necessities of life. But we shouldn't make our life too complicated. You know, we should, as Prabhupada said, we should eat enough to keep the body and soul together. So we need food, we need shelter, we need clothing. But that should be to keep the body and soul together, to chant Hare Krishna and serve Lord Krishna. Not like, actually someone said he felt his life was just like that, just working to survive without spiritual life. And it reminded me of a little joke I heard when I was, quite a bit younger. I dig the ditch to make the money, to buy the food, to eat the meal, to get the strength to dig the ditch. So our life should not be like that. To get the money, to buy the food, to offer it to Krishna, to get the strength, to chant the holy name. Serve Krishna. All right. Now, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami cites evidence from revealed scriptures in support of all of his statements. And in support of his basic definition of bhakti, he quotes a verse from Narada Pancharatra. Sarvopadi vinirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchite. This is a very important verse, and it has implications for bhakti, it has implications for japa. Bhakti, or devotional service, means engaging all our senses in the service of the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the master of the senses. Rishik means senses, and Isha means master. So Rishikesh, it's the name of Krishna, means the master of the senses, the proprietor of the senses, the controller of the senses. And Rishikena means by the senses. By the senses, we engage in the service of the master of the senses. And by doing so, one becomes freed from material designations. Or when one is freed from material designations, one can actually engage in pure devotional service. So that these designations are based on our bodily identification. You know, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm an Indian, I'm an American, I'm white, I'm black, whatever it is. And on the basis of those false designations, we serve. You know, I think I'm a man, so I have to serve the cause of the men. I think I'm a woman, I have to serve the cause of the women. Or I think I'm American, I have to serve the cause of America. I think I'm Chinese, I have to serve the cause of China. And because of all these designations, we're disunited, always fighting on the basis of bodily designations. And so Srila Prabhupada says in the introduction to Srimad Bhagavatam that although there's been so much advancement in knowledge in the modern civilization, but there's something wrong somewhere because people are always fighting. And so Prabhupada said we need a common cause that can unite all people. And the common cause is God. Because janmadiyasiyataha, he's the source of everything. He's the origin of all of us. And we're all meant to serve him. So if we serve him, we're all united. Otherwise, on the basis of the bodily and different designations, we're disunited. Fighting. So this is... we'll come back to this point. Because it relates to our japa again. So this goal ultimately is to develop love for Krishna. And so what is the definition of sadhana bhakti? Kriti sadhya bhavet sadhya bhava sa sadhana bida nitya siddhasya bhavasya prakatyam hridi sadhyata. Sadhana bhakti is the process by which love for Krishna is attained. This devotion exists within the heart, and by the practice of sadhana bhakti, that eternal love is awakened. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadhya kabunai, shravanadi shuddha chitte kareye udai. Pure love for Krishna is eternally established within the heart. It's not something we have to get from somewhere else. And when the heart is purified by chanting and hearing, that love awakens. So that's the basic framework of bhakti and sadhana bhakti. And of all the processes of devotional service, the most important is to chant the holy names. Lord Chaitanya says that. Tar madhye sarva shrestha nama sankirtan niraparadi nama lailai paya premadan. Of the 9 processes of devotional service, the most important is to always chant the holy name of the Lord. If one does so, avoiding the 10 kinds of offenses, one very easily obtains the most valuable love of Godhead. All we have to do is chant. But the condition is niraparade. Niraparade, without offense. If we chant without offense, Lile, Paya, Premadan, get the most valuable treasure of love of God. So, if we can just do this, chant without offense, we can achieve love of God. And that is our goal. And therefore, we should know what the offenses are and avoid them. Devotees who have lived in temples or live in temples or attend the morning program in temples will find that we often recite the list of the 10 offenses in the morning after Mangal Arati and Tulsi Puja as preparation for chanting japa. to remind ourselves of what the 10 offenses are. And just reciting the 10 offenses helps us to avoid them. So, there's a verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita that says, you know, that Krishna nama kare aparade ravichar, Krishna balile aparadira na haya vikar. There are offenses to be considered while chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Therefore, simply by chanting Hare Krishna, one does not become ecstatic. This is our experience, unfortunately. Although by chanting the holy name, one can develop love of Godhead, if one does commit offenses, even though one does chant the holy name, one will not feel the ecstasy that one should by chanting. Sometimes devotees experience that when they first come to Krishna consciousness, they're more ecstatic than they are after some years. And sometimes they ask why. Of course, one answer is that in the beginning, Krishna gives you special mercy to encourage you so that you know what Krishna consciousness actually is, and so that you have the inspiration and the conviction to continue. And another reason is that in the beginning, we may be more innocent. I know when I joined, and I spoke to other devotees who also joined at the same period, when they joined, they thought that everyone in the temple was a pure devotee. Now that's another discussion, what constitutes a pure devotee. Otherwise, you think, oh, everyone in the temple is a pure devotee, that's a joke. Ha 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 ha. What a joke, everyone in the temple is a pure devotee. Now that's a question, what is a pure devotee? But there is a bit of irony and humor in it, because as time goes on, from a certain perspective, we see they're not all pure devotees. And we think, boy, I was really naive to think they're all pure devotees. But however we see it, you know, as naive or stupid or visionary, it's favorable in the sense that we're not committing offenses against devotees. And committing offenses against devotees is the worst offense. It's the worst offense. And if we could avoid that, we could really chant well. We could really relish Krishna consciousness, relish the association of devotees, relish hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, relish all the items of devotional service. So, let us discuss, what is a devotee? Sometimes we hear people say, oh, he's not a real devotee. He was rude to me. He's not a real devotee. You know, if he was a real devotee, he would be humble. He would respect me. Yeah. Or, you know, he's not a real devotee. Whatever. So, what is a real devotee? Now, Srimad Bhagavatam lists many qualities of devotees. And Chaitanya Charitamrita enumerates 26 qualities of a devotee. And out of those, one is considered essential. And that is Krishnaika Sharanam. has taken exclusive shelter of Krishna, or of the holy name of Krishna. If one has taken exclusive shelter of Krishna, he's a devotee. Even if the other 25 qualities are not fully manifest. You cannot say, a devotee is mitabuk. He doesn't eat more than required. But I saw him. I mean, how many globjamins can a person eat? But that doesn't mean he's not a devotee. In fact, that might be a good qualification, because it's prasad. But still, the idea is that if he's surrendered to Krishna, even if he doesn't have all the other 25 qualities, he's still considered a devotee. And to criticize him, to find fault with him, because he lacks in the other qualities, is an offense. The first offense, sadhu ninda. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that one may think that there are different grounds for criticizing a devotee that justify criticizing a devotee. And one of those is that he doesn't manifest all of the qualities of a devotee. He says that's not grounds for criticizing. If he's surrendered to Krishna, if he's surrendered to the process of devotional service, if he's surrendered to the spiritual master, he's a devotee. And it is an offense to criticize him on the basis of some lack in the other qualities. It's also an offense to criticize him on the basis of what he was before he became a devotee. You know, his birth, you know, oh, he's born and whatever. There's so many, you know, he's, but even if he's born as in a family of dog eaters, chandalas, but if he chants the holy names, he's higher than a Brahmin. It's also an offense to criticize a devotee for an accidental fall down. You know, where, like Prabhupada says, Krishna consciousness is like a declaration of war against Maya. So sometimes in that war, we might be injured. Not permanently, but temporarily. You might be injured. But still, as long as one's continuing the fight, he's considered saintly. He's sadhu. Sadhu eva samantavya. And therefore to criticize him is an offense. Sadhu ninda. And to criticize a devotee for traces of past sins from his previous life is also an offense. So really we should, of course, that's the negative side. We don't think ill of devotees, we don't criticize devotees, we don't attack devotees. But Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, in analyzing the 10 offenses, Bhaktivinoda Thakur also in a similar way says that the same tongue that was used to criticize devotees should be used to glorify devotees. You know, the same mind that thought ill of a devotee or devotees should think favorably of devotees. That's positive, like surrender. Anukulyasya sankalpa, pratikulyasya varjanam. We accept whatever is favorable, and we reject whatever is unfavorable for devotional service, for Krishna's pleasure. And that's our basic definition of bhakti. anukulyasya Krishna anushilanam. So this is favorable, appreciating devotees, glorifying devotees, serving devotees. So we should accept what's favorable, and we should reject what's unfavorable. And thinking ill of devotees, blaspheming devotees, working against devotees, trying to bring a devotee down or whatever, is unfavorable, most unfavorable, and it should be rejected. So this is something to work on, something to work on. And what it really means is to see the good. I mean, they are Krishna Ikasharanam. They're serving Krishna. That's the main thing. They're serving Krishna. That's what we should see. They may have faults. There may be accidental fall downs. But those should be like seen like spots on the moon. You know, the moon gives so much light and brightness, and there's such a cooling effect and such a enlivening effect. People don't criticize them, oh, there's marks on the moon. You know, the full moon night, sort of mundane example, but, you know, the lovers are under the full moon. Oh, look, isn't the moon beautiful? Look at those pock marks there, you know. People don't do that. So that devotees are beautiful. They're serving Krishna. It's so rare to serve Krishna in this world. So I'll tell you, there's little faults. But that's not what's important. What's important is that they're serving Krishna. Sometimes when we manage, we have to assess a devotee's ability to perform a certain service. And we may assess the devotee's strengths and material strengths and weaknesses. But that should not become an occasion for deriding the devotee because he has a weakness. And another point that Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes is that in those list of 26 qualities, I mean, other than Krishna Ikasharanam, different qualities are more appropriate for people in different positions in Varnashram Dharma. You know? Like, it's sort of obvious, but I'll tell this little story. In this struggle with Mr. Nair to get the Juhu land, he was like very cunning, very treacherous person. And in the course of the struggle, I did something. I don't even remember exactly what it was, but out of innocence, I made some mistake with him. So when Srila Prabhupada came to Juhu, we didn't have any place for him on Hare Krishna land then, because the whole land was in dispute. So he stayed at a life member's house nearby. And so Tamal Krishna Goswami went into the life members, into Prabhupada's room in the life member's house, and basically started telling him about this blunder I had made. You know, maybe he thought that Srila Prabhupada would chastise me or something. And Prabhupada said, "Giriraj is simple. What can be done?" So So that was in my mind. That was in my mind. And then, as you might know, Srila Prabhupada had a friend named Dr. Patel, C.P. Patel, who would walk with him every morning on Juhu Beach. And one morning, Srila Prabhupada and Dr. Patel had a terrible argument. I mean, a terrible argument. Because Srila Prabhupada began to criticize a very popular religious figure of India. And Dr. Patel was very attached to that famous spiritual figure. And they were literally shouting at each other and getting red in the face. I mean, it was, and Dr. Patel's friends, they were like trying to restrain him. Oh, Swamiji has a heart condition, don't upset him. And he just kept blasting Prabhupada, and Prabhupada kept and Prabhupada said, I'm not saying, Krishna's saying, Namam duskritina mudha prapadyante naradama. I'm not saying, Krishna's saying. If he's not surrendered to Krishna, he's a rascal, he's a fool, he's the lowest of mankind, he's an atheist, he's a demon. So anyway, it's extremely intense. Extremely intense. And both were extremely angry. And finally, you know, Dr. Patel's friends sort of like pulled him. It's like in the boxing arena, it's like they're punching each other. The bell is rung. The referee's trying to separate them, but they keep... it was like that. So then after that, Prabhupada made a policy. Okay, no more discussion on the morning walks. We'll just read from the Krishna book. So we started to read from the Krishna book. We would take turns quite often. I would be the one to read. And I read a statement about Nanda Maharaj that he was simple. Whereas Vasudev, Krishna's father from Mathura, was very clever. You know, he was a Kshatriya, and therefore he was very intelligent and diplomatic in a political way. And Nanda Maharaj was a Vaishya. Now he was simple. So I read this and I asked Srila Prabhupada that I thought being simple was a fault. And Nanda Maharaj is a pure devotee. His position as a devotee is actually higher than Vasudev's. And it says he's simple. And Prabhupada said that that same point, that depending on your position in Varnashram Dharma, the same quality can be a fault or the same quality can be a virtue. So like for Vaishya, one should be simple. Like Brahmins too, they should be simple. But a Kshatriya, he can't be simple, otherwise people will take advantage of him. He has to be clever. Be smart. So that's one factor that in that list of 26 qualities, some will be manifest more or some will be more desirable in a particular position than another. Like the first quality of a Brahmin is forgiveness. First quality of a Brahmin is forgiveness. But in terms of administration, the Kshatriya, the ruler, he can't forgive. Because if he forgives everyone, if he doesn't punish anyone, there will be no law and order. And the miscreants will create havoc and life will become hell for the innocent people. You know, therefore, Parikshit Maharaj, when he found the personality of Kali torturing the cow, he's ready to kill him. That Kshatriya has to do that. Parents also They have to discipline their children. And gurus, Diksha gurus, Shiksha gurus, they also sometimes have to discipline their students, to instruct their students. Otherwise they won't develop properly. Like Prabhupada used to quote the Chanakya shloka that, fathers and teachers should not just flatter their students, otherwise they'll become spoiled. But rather they should discipline them, and then they'll develop nicely. So everything is, it's a matter of the person, it's a matter of time, place, and circumstance. And so one should not judge in a sort of abstract way that, he didn't forgive, he should have forgiven. Or the opposite, he was weak, he should have disciplined him. But we have to understand what the consciousness was. Sometimes it's better to forgive, even if from a certain point of view discipline would be appropriate. And sometimes it's better to discipline, even though from a certain point of view one could forgive. So we shouldn't find faults like that. We should see the person as trying to serve Krishna. That's the main thing. And if you're in a position to inquire, you can inquire, why did you do that? I see you forgave him. I would have thought you would have corrected him. Or I see you corrected him. I would have thought you could have forgiven him. But it should always be with respect. That's one of our basic principles of association in the japa retreats and workshops. You have to respect the person as a devotee. You have to respect the person's intention to serve Krishna, to chant the holy name and serve Krishna, even if we might see things differently from them. So, and it does happen in these retreats and workshops, because when we really make an effort to chant with attention, and we become very conscious when our mind wanders, and when our mind wanders what it wanders into, it's humbling. Because what our mind wanders into usually isn't very pretty. It's certainly not prettier than Krishna, Radha and Krishna. So, it's sort of humbling. Here we are, we have the, Namachintamani Krishna, Chaitanya Rasavigra. We have Krishna. The holy name of Krishna is like a touchstone. And instead of that, you probably know the story of Sanatan Goswami and the touchstone, like the most valuable thing. We have the most valuable thing. But instead of, being attracted to the beauty of Krishna, we're wandering off into these sort of ugly places, the swans and the crows. The swans like the clear lakes filled with lotus flowers. And the crows, they like to peck at the garbage. So our mind has that tendency to be like a crow. And when we see that, it should make us humble, And we're criticizing the other devotees. Basically, we're trying to say they're crows. But what we're doing is like a crow, finding faults. That's like a crow. So, but anyway, I don't want to belabor the point too much, but coming back to the positive, we appreciate devotees. We glorify devotees. We serve devotees. And if our relationships with devotees are filled with these activities and hearing and chanting about Krishna together, Then our relationships will be congenial. We will be free from that offense, relieved of that offense, and we will be able to chant happily. We'll be able to relish. We'll be able to make advancement. Just the other day, someone asked me this question, because in the stages of advancement in devotional service, there's a verse. You know, each stage, successive stage, is described in the first canto, second chapter. So one of those important verses is Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavati Uttama Shake Bhakti Bhavati Naishtiki. That by rendering service to the person Bhagavat, or the book Bhagavat, all that is inauspicious in the heart is almost destroyed. And transcendental loving service to the Lord is established as an irrevocable fact. So, praya means almost. Nasta is almost completely destroyed, but not completely destroyed. So that verse describes the stage of nishta, steadiness. So the devotee asks, what is it that's not destroyed? And these different stages, adoshradha, tata, sadhu, sangha, and so on, are analyzed by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And he analyzes the different anarthas, because there's anishtita bhajana kriya, unsteady, and then there's nishtita bhajana kriya, steady. And what separates the two? Anartha nivritti. So he analyzes different types of anarthas according to the cause. And one cause is namaparad, especially Vaishnava aparad. And the anarthas caused by namaparad or Vaishnava aparad are so pernicious that they linger. You know, after anartha nivritti, there are still lingering effects of Vaishnava aparad. And those are only really eradicated completely when one reaches the stage of prema. So, you know, these stay with us. I mean, they're really bad. So we should really try to avoid them. And again, it's not so much in the negative way. I mean, yes, if we find ourselves tempted or inclined to find fault, we can check ourselves, but more in a positive way. It should be our culture. Like in Chopati, they've developed very nicely the culture of appreciating Vaishnavas, glorifying Vaishnavas, serving Vaishnavas. Like Vaisheshika Prabhu, always appreciating Vaishnavas, glorifying Vaishnavas, serving Vaishnavas. That's why he's always so enthusiastic. So, we should follow that example. Now, I've sort of lost track of the time here. How much time do I have? 10 more minutes. Okay. So maybe we can stop here for now and see if there are any questions. Yes, Mother Durvasi.
I have two questions. When you were discussing about noticing so-called faults in other devotees, or, you know, in your mind, criticism comes, and that's offensive. Can that be, like, turned around on ourselves if we keep criticizing ourselves? We're striving for devotional service, but we keep criticizing ourselves, you know, finding our own, you know, shortcomings. Is that offensive?
Well,
not that we should purify ourselves, but, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a good question. I mean, in general, the tendency to look for faults should be directed in a positive way to finding our own faults and improving ourselves. But at the same time, we shouldn't become too negative about ourselves. That could, you know, we should be more aware of, you know, Krishna's beauty and mercy as our saving grace than of our own faults, you know, and become hopeless. I mean, there is a very nice verse and purport about that. And the idea is that even if one knows, you know, that sense gratification leads to suffering, and even if one is determined to avoid sense gratification, still one may engage in the very thing that one wants to reject. So in that case, the Bhagavatam says one should lament for one's failure, but one should continue to execute devotional service in a happy mood, having faith that Krishna will purify him and take him back home. So I think there's some that from a neutral point of view, one can see that one has surrendered to Krishna. Krishnaika Sharanam, one has taken exclusive shelter of the spiritual master, of Krishna, of the holy name. One can see that. And one can also see that due to past conditioning or bad association, one may have lapses and one may regret them and try to rectify. But one should know that Krishna is there. The holy name is there. It's always ready.
Prabhuji, one more question. Is it an offense? You don't criticize, but in your heart, you're not impressed with the devotee. But you don't criticize. But Krishna is in your heart. So is it an offense?
Yeah, to think ill of a devotee is an offense, but it's milder than speaking ill of a devotee. Yes, Satyadeva.
You brought up the point of a pure devotee. And I was just wondering if you ever heard Srila Prabhupada give a definition. There was some.
Oh, yes. Very good. Very good. Who is a pure devotee? Very good. Well, a pure devotee is one who engages in pure devotional service as described in the Paribhasa Sutra verse of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. That verse applies to all stages of bhakti, sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. So that means that someone, even in the stage of sadhana bhakti, is considered a pure devotee, if he engages continually in devotional service, and his consciousness is not covered by fruitive work or impersonal speculation or any other process, and he serves Krishna favorably, as Krishna would want. So that indicates that even someone in the stage of sadhana bhakti can be a pure devotee, because he's trying. We're trying to chant with attention, if we are. If we're trying to chant with attention, that's in the category of pure devotional service. Your mind wanders, but you don't surrender to it and just indulge it. You become conscious, oh, my mind is strayed, I have to bring it back, I have to hear, I have to pray to the holy name for mercy, pray to the spiritual master for mercy, pray to Tulsi Devi, pray to Haridas Thakur, pray to anyone and everyone who could possibly help us out of desperation. That's within the category of pure devotional service. Yes, Saranga.
As a practical matter, if you don't like yourself, you won't like others. And the way to develop positive self-regard is to realize that it's easy to love God because He's perfect. And if your mind is focused on that, eventually you will like yourself because you're engaging in positive experience. And then it becomes easy to get along with others.
That's nice. We're all part and parcel of Krishna. So we love Krishna, we love all of his parts and parcels, including the part and parcel that's in this wretched body and miserable mind. Yeah. But on that point of pure devotee, and what I said earlier, bhaktiya sanjataya bhaktiya, that bhakti comes from bhakti, you know, bhava bhakti comes from sadhana bhakti, prema bhakti comes from bhava bhakti. So Prabhupada gave the example of an unripe mango and a ripe mango. They're both mangoes. And in natural course, you know, unless something unnatural happens in natural course, the unripe mango will become a ripe mango. So an unripe devotee can still be a pure devotee. And in natural course, he'll become a mature devotee. He might be a little raw and green at first. Still, he can make a good pickle. Mango achar, they're also part of the meal. And then... but, you know, that same mango, when he matures, becomes very sweet and juicy and nectarian. It's still a mango, even in the immature state. Yes?
I have a question about somebody that's chanting.
Speak up a little bit.
It's a question about somebody that's chanting but just continues on in fruitive activities. That's an offense also, is it not? To chant and think that it will just kind of erase bad behavior. So if we see that in a devotee and we want to help them, is there a way of approaching them or helping them with that without making an offense ourselves?
Bhakta Jonathan has made a very good point. We might see a devotee who has an offensive mentality. Like, it is one of the offenses to consider the holy name as one of the auspicious ritualistic activities mentioned in the Vedas as karmakanda or fruitive activity. Or in simple language, one might chant for material benefit. And that's an offense. It's a misuse of the holy name. The holy name's not meant to be our servant, but we're meant to be the servant of the holy name. So, the question is, should he say something to the devotee for the devotee's benefit, even though doing so might offend the devotee? Yeah. No, what makes an offense is not the correction, but it's the attitude. You know, and even practically, Prabhupada said that if you correct someone with sympathy, they're more likely to accept it. So if in a humble mood, you, with due respect, you point out a fault, it's not an offense. But then again, one should also be very careful. Be very careful when dealing with Vaishnavas. And you might want to, like, speak to someone who has maybe a better relationship with the person, or who's in a position of being the person's authority, and see if they want to take it up or what they advise you. But I think if there's any doubt, you should be careful. Like Prabhupada said, you should think three times before you do anything, and especially when it comes to something that could offend a devotee. And even if it does come to that you want to point something out to the devotee, I mean, you can, like, take your time. Really think carefully, what is it that you want to say? How do you want to say it? You know? When would be an appropriate time to say it? An appropriate place? You know? And if you do it very carefully like that, purely with the intention of helping the devotee overcome an obstacle in devotional service, there's a very good chance that it will be well received. There won't be any contamination that accrues to you from it. And in fact, the devotee may appreciate it. He'll make advancement, and you'll make advancement. Hare Krishna. Okay. So, next. No, we're out of time.